They're reading?
Ah.
Okay. Max will be reading.
So the reading from today comes from Acts chapter 2, verse 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. This is God's word.
Would you pray with me as we begin? Father, thank you for this day. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to come, Lord, before your word today, God, to consider the call that you have for us as your people, as a body of Christ, the church, to be stewards of the worshiping life, Lord, that you've given us. Lord, the mysterious promise, God, that you would never leave us or forsake us. Lord, the promise that where two or three are gathered, there I am among them, as Jesus said. Lord, the promise that we are not alone in this world and we are not without a purpose, without a divine plan. Lord, would you speak to us today as we read your word? Lord, would you move in our hearts, God, as a people? Would you move in the hearts of the people around the city, Lord, today, the French-speaking churches, the other indigenous churches and other English-speaking churches, Lord, that are here? Lord, would you lead all of us, Lord, to see even more clearly than we have, Lord, how you are with us. And that makes all the difference, Lord. We thank you, Lord, for your gospel and your presence, Lord, and your power in our midst, Lord. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, if you would you turn with me to the book of Acts? I'm going to begin as we continue this series on stewardship. We started with in the very beginning of the new year, with a focus on the call to have a renewed vision, to live by a better story, that this idea of stewardship, of our responsibility, of the gifts that God has given us, has everything to do with the story that we are living. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 4, the end of all things is at hand, therefore, and then Peter went on and discussed the ways that Christians should carry themselves in this world. Stewardship is not just about stuff, it's about the story that we're living. And last week, we looked at stewardship of the home life that God has given us, the resources that God has given us, not only, again, in the stuff that's in our homes and the physical things, but ultimately, stewardship and responsibility and a seeking of God in the home life that he has given us. The most personal, intimate moments of our lives when we are alone, we are with family and friends. And today we move to this sphere of our lives, the church. And just as we have a home life, I think for Christians, we need to understand that God has given us a worshiping life, that he has called us to steward. Just to get the profound mystery as we dig into this topic, and we'll mostly be in the book of Acts today, but I want to call your attention to the book of Revelation in the very first chapter. There once was a man who had a vision of the end of the world. And God gave this man named John a message to give to the churches. And his message was full of profound images, of sensational symbols and numbers beyond measure, and has caused endless speculation throughout all the ages about just what his message really meant. Of course, this is the book of Revelation. John is the one who wrote it, given a vision from Jesus himself. But I think it's very profound when you look at all the images and all of the sensational prophecy and revelation in this final book of the Bible, we often miss, I think, one of the most important images, which is at the very beginning of the book. And that image is of Jesus himself, and where Jesus is as he is giving this message to us, to the church in every age. If you look in chapter 1, you'll see it. Many people so focused on the sensational, so focused on the things that are very intriguing and powerful and very important for us and our walk with God, they missed the very opening scene that sets the entire perspective for the book of Revelation. It begins in the first chapter. John writes to the churches in Asia Minor, the seven churches, as many of us know. And he says this, I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation, the kingdom, and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. He had been exiled for his faith. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet, saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and Smyrna, to Pergamum, Thyatira, to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. And then he turned to see the voice that was speaking to him, and he saw that it was, he would realize that it was Jesus himself, risen and reigning. But where was Jesus in this powerful moment of the last word given in the Bible to the churches, for us in every age to cling to as we walk in faith, as we persevere in this world, as we live as stewards? Well, it's a very specific image. In verse 12 there in chapter 1, he says, he turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white, like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. It's a powerful image, and of course, John shows us the power of this vision, as he says in verse 17, when I saw this true exalted form of Jesus, risen in heaven now, I fell at his feet as though dead. It's very similar to in the Bible, the previous visions of God. If you think of the prophet Isaiah, who, when he saw the Lord high and lifted up and the robe of his the train of his robe filled the temple, and he fell on his face as though dead. It's a very similar image here. Certainly, there's an image to say we need the church to have an exalted view of who Jesus is. He's not Jesus, just meek and mild. He is the risen and reigning Savior. But to a Jewish person, the very first mention would have set the scene, and I think for us, we miss it. And it's this peculiar mention of the lampstands. To a Jewish person of the day, they would have understood, John would have understood in this moment, that there's a critical message for us what Jesus gets into in the chapters that follow is a lot of instructions for the churches to be good stewards, to manage their affairs, to repent and trust in him and continue persevering in faith. But the lampstands set the stage because the lampstands were found in one place. You look in the book of Exodus and other places, these lampstands were items that would be in the temple. This image of Jesus among the lampstands is the image of Jesus, our great high priest. Jesus in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of God, interceding, as the Bible says, praying for us continually. Jesus, who has some hard words, who has challenging call to us to be good stewards of what he has given us. Jesus, the high priest, praying for us, who has shed his blood for us, who loves us, who has said in the Gospels, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I go with you always to the very end of the age. These lampstands were a symbol of the presence of God in the temple. The high priests and the priests of the day in the time of Israel were to keep these lampstands furnished with oil so that they would continually burn, much like if you've seen in any monuments here in France or elsewhere, these eternal flames that symbolize the valor and the honor to those who have fallen and sacrificed themselves in battle. These lampstands were to burn continually in the temple to give light to those serving God in his midst. And here Jesus shows himself in all of his splendor and all of his might. He shows himself amidst the lampstands, the heavenly lampstands, which he says symbolize the seven churches. The church, as Jesus has told us, is to be a city on a hill, that we should not cover the lamp, but we should put it on the table and let its light fill the entire room. The symbol of the lampstands is the very life and light that God gives to his people by dwelling in their midst, and the oil of the lamp that continually burns, symbolizing the Holy Spirit's presence among the people of God. Now, I say all of this, hopefully to set the tone. When we think about this idea of stewardship as the church, what is our stewardship of the worshiping life of the church? I think it's very challenging when we think about, for many modern Christians, if I start talking about lampstands and our need to steward the light of God and keep the oil lit, a lot of people probably are going to be thinking that we need to call the building manager. He must be talking about the lights in the candelabras. I mean, this is such a foreign concept to us. And yet, this is the mysterious reality in which the church walks in this world. That we are stewards of a worshiping life in which God mysteriously, powerfully dwells through his word and by his spirit and is with us. And how many of us come to church not thinking that way? How many of us come to church to watch rather than to worship? I'm not pointing the finger at you. I'm thinking of my experience in modern Christian churches of various backgrounds and various denominations, in the spirit of faith here in the West. As the world gets darker and as things get challenging, as we even pray for Christians right now being persecuted across the world, many of us do not have a grasp of the worshiping life that we have been given, in which Jesus himself dwells in our midst. So today, I want to just walk through this very simple passage, if you would, in Acts chapter 2, as we look at just three very, very simple principles for the stewardship that God has given us. And I think this is obviously a very well-known passage that speaks about the early church and the way in which their worshiping life is a pattern for us. The book of Acts is giving us this picture of the church when God first moved at Pentecost and poured out his spirit. It gives us a picture of what the church should be. Now, the church was not perfect at this time, but it gives us a powerful image of what the power and the grace of God, when it moves among people, what it can do, what his spirit can do. And so I just want to focus on three principles, if you would follow along there with me. And the first one is that church is where we draw near, as we've already said, to worship. A.W. Tozer said this: "I can safely say, on the authority of all that is revealed in the Word of God, that any man or woman on this earth who is bored and turned off by worship is not ready for heaven." A.W. Tozer, you can pull many, many quotes from this man that are challenging and convicting on this very topic. One of his favorite topics to write about was worship. And he lived in a time when the shift in Canada and the United States of church life, of the way that people looked at worship, was dramatically changing. And this was in the mid-1900s. And he was a prophetic voice at the time, calling people to not be duped by what he called religious showmen, who wanted to sell a product and wanted to make church sexy. And of course, again, this is not to say that we believe that excellence is bad. This is not to say that we believe that churches having a nice facility is a sin. But this gets at this question of the real substance, right? When we think about stewardship and what has God given us, you know, it's like we talked about with the home last week, there's a question, right? the home life is more than just the stuff, right? The home life is more than just the chairs set out. But you do need the chairs, right? People have to sit down. You do need the coffee. People have to be served and welcomed. But if in our, you know, desire to be good hosts, we continue to put the table out and we set the plates and the silverware, and we all know this, right? There are families like this, where getting together is more about going through the routine than it really is about the love that we share. There's a problem. There's a problem with Christians who are eager to do the things of religion, to keep up with them, to manage that those affairs, and even to serve and to give and to help, but then who at the end of the day, the substance of their hearts, when they are in the place where worship is to be at the center, where again, this picture of Christ himself reigning in our midst, and that is foreign and boring to them. We have a problem. You look at the first verses here in chapter 2, starting at verse 42 of Acts. We see right away that there was not a lot of boredom in the early church. Look in verse 42. Luke describes the people of God who had heard the gospel. And seemingly, if you look at the context right before this, Luke fast forwards. And of course, there was time in between. But you notice they've come to faith in Christ. And Luke just fast forwards right to, and they were on fire. They devoted themselves. There's a dedication to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. We see the simple truths about this reality that church is first and foremost to be a place where we draw near to worship. You see the aspects of worship here. First of all, there is the Word of God. There's apostolic teaching. The people were drawn to church not because a good show had been put on, and they heard about it, and they saw the event flyer, and they thought, this looks like a great way to spend a Saturday night or a Sunday morning. They were drawn to it because they heard the gospel, and then immediately entrusting in Christ, learning about him, learning how to follow him, learning the Word of God became everything at the center of their life. They were dedicated to learning in the scriptures. And so very first application here for stewardship for us as a church is, in this new year, are you dedicated to continually learning? You know, this is maybe the fun part of the Christian life. You know, living is pretty hard. Living for Christ is not easy. But being committed to just first and foremost, put yourself on the altar sacrificially in worship and just be willing to show up and learn and receive humbly the Word of God and teaching and look at your life and say, where am I really needing to grow? Where am I needing to sharpen myself a little bit? I don't know the Bible as well as I should. This is the easy stuff. Because there's plenty of people who are ready and willing, myself included, to talk to you about that. Living is hard. Living in faith is not easy. But they began with this dedication and worship to come and sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him. And specifically, we see it was the apostolic teaching. It was good teaching. It was sound doctrine. It wasn't just listening to whatever religious teacher they would find who would tell them something, but listening to the very apostles who walked with Jesus, who talked with him, who understood and transmitted his very teachings and words and what the significance of his cross and his resurrection was. We see a second aspect of worship here that they were dedicated to. They were dedicated to the teaching, but also they were dedicated to what I call spiritual friendship. You notice they were dedicated and devoted to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers. There's an aspect in the early church where, and again, which is a prototype, a vision for us to try to see if God might do the same thing among us as we humbly walk with him. that it was not enough for them just to come to church and to hear a message. But the message, the Word of God and the Holy Spirit working in their lives, fueled their very fellowship to where it became more than just hanging out with other people that are like me. It became true covenantal community and commitment to one another. This is something that we have focused on for ever since the beginning here at Grace Fellowship, that we want to be a church that is not just a place to come, although we invite you, if you're new with us, to come and sit and listen for a while, but that ultimately the call to Christians is to commit to one another. And I think the C.S. Lewis quote, which we've shared before, explains the real substance of this connection with one another and that God works in our hearts. C.S. Lewis, when he talked about friendship and this spiritual friendship, described it very well. He said that friendship, true friendship, the gift of friendship that God gives, is when two people meet and they look at one another and they say, "What? You too? I thought I was the only one." There's this idea that a true friendship begins when two people are looking out at something beautiful and something good and something worthy of honor and praise, and then they look at each other and say, "Oh, you too? You love the Lord? Worship is the center of your life? That's what I'm about." And that is where I believe you see that in the early church, this was the connection for people. It was that God had done a mighty work in their midst and in their lives, and they're looking at each other and seeing the multitude of other people who have that same experience of His grace. And they're saying, "You too, let's get together. Let's spend time together. Let's sacrifice even for one another." Now, admittedly, we are in a very transient setting. Many of us know this, and this is not easy. I want to encourage you as a church. I do believe I have seen this in our church. I don't know that we've experienced a revival like you see here, in a time of profound renewal where hundreds, tens, hundreds, thousands of people are coming to know Christ at once. But we have seen this beauty of people from different places and different backgrounds and nations coming together and truly learning to be friends in Christ and to walk with one another. This is something we are to continue in, to open ourselves up to relationship, to open ourselves up to the Lord in our midst. Third, I think we see prayer. You see, they were devoted to the teaching of the apostles, they were devoted to fellowship, and they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. The breaking of bread referring to communion and just general table fellowship, which in the ancient world was the way that you dwelt with people that you were reconciled with, people that you are in good standing relationship with. And you can take this and say, yes, part of our stewardship as a church is, and we're gonna have a fellowship meal today, it's gonna be great. But there's a deeper significance here, that our commitment is to dwell in peace and unity. Because the table in the ancient world, and I think it still works today, if you're at odds with one another, you are not gonna be having lunch. But if you're at peace because the gospel has reconciled you to God and now reconciled you to those who formerly were your enemies or just not your friends, then the table becomes a profound symbol of the unity that we have in Christ, where those who are near and far come together to sit at the table of spiritual fellowship in a spirit of prayer and thanksgiving, rejoicing in all that God is for us. And then we eat together and we feast. Enjoy. If the church is missing these marks, which are the substance of our worship, what our worship really should look like on the whole, from a 10,000 foot, or we talked about this the other day. I know that many people don't use feet here, so whatever that height at which airplanes fly, right? That's what we mean as Americans when we say the 10,000 foot view, right? The view from top to down, the angle that God is looking at as He looks at who we are and what we're about. If we don't have these marks, we may be practicing religion more than we are practicing true repentance and following the way. We look at the second principle here. Church is where we draw near to worship. Church is also where we draw near to serve. Now, there's a natural transition from worship to service, because if you look in the Old Testament, these words really are one and the same. To say that you worshiped in the ancient world in Hebrew, the Lord, or if you are a worship leader or anything like that, really meant the same thing as saying you served the Lord. Because there's a connection in the Christian understanding between giving praise to God and ultimately listening to him, as we see, dedicated to the apostles' teaching, and serving and following. There was a distinction where they understood that it's not okay to outwardly praise and then go on our way and do whatever we please. The connection when these two things come together means that as we were dedicated to worship, we then become dedicated to one another. Because to be dedicated to worship is to be dedicated to serving God, to being ready at his will, where he calls me, what he wants me to do. And therefore, then to right away is the first implication of loving the Lord my God with all my heart. I love my neighbor as myself. To worship God is to serve him in undivided attention, and thus to be aware and open to those to whom he calls us to serve. Philippians chapter 2. Let no one of you look only to his own or her own interests, but to the interests of others. For we see that Jesus himself, God in the flesh, gloriously present among us, did not come to be served, but came as a servant, even serving and offering up himself as a sacrifice, even to the point of death, Paul says, he offered himself up for us. And so we do the same. Church is where we draw near to serve. If you notice the early church in Acts, I think it's very interesting that there are mentions of these Christian celebrities in the book of Acts. There are mentions of the mighty deeds that the Lord does through Peter and through all the other apostles, and Paul, as you follow his journey in Acts, it talks about the different miracles that God had done through him. And certainly these people were well known among the believers. But if you look at the description, I mean, it's just so interesting to me that Luke could write with just such simple clarity. Look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. I don't know that if someone were to write a book about this, our generation, where we are right now, I believe there's still yet time. I don't know if anyone would write, and all the Christians of the world were all together and they had everything in common. We laugh because it's evident, huh? It's evident, right? That's not the case. And if you are, hold me to this. I'm thinking of just really stepping back from a lot of social media this year. But if you look on social media, you'll see that actually social media, especially things like Twitter, Facebook, or others, where there's a lot more text, you know, image, Instagram. I don't think people are arguing, debating on Instagram. It's just images, right? They're being jealous of one another, right? They're kind of judging one another based on the cool aspects of their life. But on these other platforms where there's text, where people can talk and get into the substance of things and begin to discuss, you'll find many Christians who are disagreeing. And not simply on secondary things, which are good for us to discuss, but you'll find Christians pointing the finger, blaming, demonizing, slandering. And if we don't know that this grieves the heart of God, I don't know that we understand the stewardship that he's called us to. We have been given a worshiping life where Christ is with us. And Jesus said himself, all people will know you by the love that you have for one another. Luke easily says, and this does not mean, again, we understand when we read these historical books in the Bible, Luke is not talking about every single Christian. And in the time of Acts, there was never any problems and no one sinned and it was perfect. He's not saying that. As a young Christian, I did believe that. I think many, many young Christians read this and really get an idealized picture that is not accurate. We know from the other letters of the New Testament that there were many problems in every single church. If we go back to Revelation and you read the letters to the churches, every single church is called to repent and find a renewed passion to be stewards of the worshiping life that they've been given. And yet, Luke can say, they were all together. They had everything in common. I think people would write books today about plenty of Christian celebrities that have put themselves forward around the world, different people that can draw a crowd. But I don't know if they would write a book that says they all served, all the Christians, and it was glorious. I think there's much repenting to do for us as believers, and I say that to myself. And I think that the root of this problem of not drawing near first and foremost to serve others, even in our differences, even if our theology is not perfectly aligned with one another, I will say I think that the heart of it is that there's not a real taking into account just what God has given us. Just the opportunity to see his power in our midst as people would, as in the upper room, as Jesus was preparing to go to the cross, he gave them the example of the kind of service that they were to give one another. And when Jesus said, "Let me wash your feet." And we see the human response in Peter, "Lord, by no means. I'll be here to do things for you. I'll be here to talk for you. I'll be here to be a great example and leader, but I will not be here to allow you and then to call me to get on the floor and wipe someone's feet and to get dirty." Application here for us, I believe, is if we want to restore the sense of the stewardship that God has given us, is that whereas in the principle number one of the church is a place we come to worship, I believe God calls us to just show up. Show up with expectancy. Show up with a sense of his presence, prepared to meet with him and meet with other believers. In this second principle, I believe the application is to show up with a heart of worship and to stay a while. Simple. I want to be practical here. I think there's a lot of Christians who do have the right heart and the right attitude and would say amen to all of these things, but you are not staying around. And therefore, nobody knows you. They don't know your name. They don't know your kids' names. They don't know what you're interested in. They don't have the relational intimacy and spiritual friendship that we see here in the book of Acts with you because you're never around. And I'm one, first and foremost, to acknowledge that relationships are hard, especially in our setting, in a global city where many of us are very busy. Many of us have an inconsistency where we have to travel from one place to another, and we just have a really hard time being fully active and engaged because of that. But I can tell you that I know people in this church who are that busy, who are that called in different places and stretched thin, who still have, because of it, the attitude, a deep connection with others, sisters and brothers in Christ, and who have, because it's the center of their life, this worshiping life that God has given us, who have served in profound ways and are supporting one another and are walking together in this city. This is what God calls us to. And finally, the third principle. Churches where we draw near to worship, churches where we draw near to serve one another, and churches where we draw near to witness. Now, I don't even know that I want to say that much here, because you'll notice that the passage is not focused on the stewardship of the witness of the church in a direct way. We look at the final verses here with me. They were selling their possessions and belonging and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all of the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. There's the last line, just right there. There's the evangelism and the witnessing and the multiplication of the church. There's not a lot of talk about them getting together strategizing about how to reach more people. Because the truth here is that when the church is the church, God moves in her midst, and he is the one who witnesses and draws people in. And of course, Luke is, again, he's not reporting on every little thing that everyone did. This implies that there were people sharing the gospel with others. There were people who were witnessing to Christ and giving testimony of what he had done in their lives. But again, the story at the end of the day is that people had gotten such a vision of the holiness and the power and the grace of God in what Jesus had done for them. And they dedicated themselves to a worshiping life that they shared together. And as they continued to just do that, God did his job of drawing others in to come to know Jesus as well. This is the image in the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, God told the people of Israel that if they would simply be the people of God and live as stewards of what he had given them, the light and the life by his presence in the temple, that all nations would be drawn to that light, symbolized in the physical temple high up on a hill in Jerusalem. And Jesus takes this same image and he applies it to his disciples in the Gospels. You see Matthew chapter 5 and elsewhere, when he says, you are a city on a hill. And that light that God has given you, you're the light of the world. He said, you don't have to go sell it. Just don't cover it. Don't put a dish on top of it. Don't put it on the floor where it does no good. Put it up high on the table. And let the lamp fill the entire room, again, symbolizing the presence of God, the light of his word, the truth of the gospel that would shine forth so that all people would know that we are his disciples by the love that we have, by the light that we hold, by the truth of the gospel that is showing up in our lives. Church is where we draw near to witness. And in this sense, we draw near to witness what God will do. We show up. We stay a while, and then we see what God will do. The Bible, the stewardship we're called to, it's not a heavy-handed stewardship. You go save the world. It's a beautiful picture. You come and savor who I am. Savor Jesus. Taste and see that the Lord is good, and see what he will do. You don't have to get your whole life together. Walk with me. I'll heal you. I will help you. I will be with you. I will, Jesus, our high priest, praying for us, watching over us. Just in conclusion, I just want to try to drive this home. I was thinking about this profound call to stewardship as we talked about last week in our homes. And I think the substance of what we really need to understand is in John chapter 14, verse 23, where Jesus says, I will dwell and make my dwelling in you as you come to me in obedience. As you come to receive the gospel as a Christian, if you're not a Christian today, it's a simple first step of just saying, what do you do what Jesus says here? Just asking the Lord, say, Lord, would you come live in here? Would you make your home in me? I believe, I receive your salvation. I trust in you. I want you to forgive my sins, and I want you to come in and live in me. And we read that quote from C.S. Lewis where he talks about how God will come in and do a full work of renovating everything inside. And our stewardship of our home life has to do with recognizing that first and foremost, God dwells inside of me. And therefore, that light can work into my home. It can work into my personal relationships. What about the church? Challenge you again. Do we believe that God dwells in our midst as Christians? If I had to choose, there's a lot of things I could talk about today, stewardship on the church life. Biblically, I think the worshiping life is everything, and everything flows out of it. But as I said, someone has to clean these chairs. I believe today was our cleaning day, and Tala has organized folks to come help, and we may need more help here in a moment after we're done with our meal to clean. There's gifts and donations to be given. There's people to serve. There's people to take leadership and people to run slides. And then there's all sorts of stuff, just like in your home, you have all sorts of things to fill the house. And the truth is that we could be really good stewards of that and not be good stewards of the great presence of God. If I had to choose, one of these would make my life a lot easier. It's the truth. My life would be so much easier if our church was just taking care of every little thing and every member were zealous to manage the affairs and the physical stuff of the church and our life and organizing and posting on social media and all these things. And I do believe those are important. And we'll talk more about that in the coming month or so, about how to get more people involved. But if I had to choose, I wish that we would come simply recognizing as we draw near to worship, He draws near to us. And that this is a moment for us week after week when we're together in our homes, when we're together at home group or men's time or women's time, that's not just us meeting together to talk. It's us showing up to see what the Lord will do. Because He's with us. Jesus, our great high priest. As we look in the book of Revelation, who died for us. And we might live continually before Him in grateful worship as we see in the book of Acts here. Gratitude overflowing to be a thankful people. Thankful for the blood that bought our peace. Thankful for the blood of Christ shed for us that we might be at peace with one another. Serving one another. The blood that reconciled us with God and gives us the precious title of being His sons and His daughters. Christ with us, here with us right now in this place by His Spirit and His Word. We are indeed stewards of a wonderful, mysterious, worshiping life in Him. Do you know that? Do you know Him? Do you know this powerful truth, this vision of who Jesus is? Because it makes all the difference. Would you pray with me? Oh Lord, God, we want to take seriously that vision that John had. That there You are, high and lifted up, right even now, Lord, as our great high priest, in the Holy of Holies, in the very presence of the Father, in the heavenly temple that is soon to come to this earth when You return. That's where You are now. And You are keeping that lampstand bright as we yield to You, Lord, as we look to Your light and not our own, as we look to Your life to be at the center of our lives and not simply to live our own stories in this world. God, thank You that You are committed to us, that You died for us, Lord, and that everyone here who knows You, who is called by Your name, Lord, they have this same promise that You said You will never leave or forsake. That though You are with us to the very end of the age, Lord, would You help us to become stewards of this worshiping life, Lord, stewards of our home lives, God, because we see this. We know it's true, and therefore we want to live with open hands and say, Lord, I'm here to serve. I'm here to worship. Where would You call me? Well, we thank You, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with us as we respond to His grace?